Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight is request night. It's the end of another month, so what do you have? 505, all the way my Savior leads me.
Sweet hour of prayer,
400. Thank you.
574.
Okay.
Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage tonight. It's 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 14.
Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath no gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hands? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Zeph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this time to worship you. We pray that you would make our worship acceptable in your sight, that we might please you in all that we say and do and think. And we pray that you would guide and direct us as we leave this place as well, that we would be your faithful and obedient servants. We pray for our senior pastor as he is back in Cleveland. Pray that you would give the doctors wisdom, that you would encourage him, comfort him, and be with the family as well as they are there. We praise you for how you work all things according to your sovereign purpose. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Seek the Lord's will. This is the theme of this particular section of 1 Samuel 23, but it's an abiding principle that ought to guide all of our lives. For each decision that we face, for each question that we encounter, for each temptation, for every event of our lives, our primary focus ought to be to seek the Lord's will. And as we commemorate a date in history, April 28th, 1839 was the birth date of a faithful servant of the Lord, a man by the name of Vernon J. Charlesworth. And it's not what we would call a household name, not somebody who's readily familiar to us. But Vernon J. Charlesworth was a longtime servant of the Lord. He was a pastor in England. He was the headmaster of Charles Spurgeon's orphanage at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. But he is remembered today for being the author of the hymn, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. And thus, we remember Vernon J. Charlesworth. We, too, ought to look to the Lord to be our shelter in our times of storm, in our times of difficulty and not knowing exactly what we ought to do. We can be assured that by the sovereign hand of God, that we have His protection, we have His illumination through His Word and through His Spirit, that we might do His will in all things. And that fits tonight as well with our topic, seek the Lord's will. The scene changes in this particular chapter. We've seen that David and his men are on the run. They, by the counsel of the prophet Gad, have decided to leave the cave of Adullam, and they've now gone into the forest. And as they are there, they get word that the Philistines have attacked again. This has been a long-standing plague of the southern and the southwestern borders of Judah in particular. As the Philistines have long been a threat to their security, to their safety, to their peace, and Saul has not been able to put them down once and for all. This has been a war which has raged intermittently for about 20 years. And now, once again, the Philistines have attacked Keilah. Keilah was one of those border towns about 12 miles from Gath. It was about 10 miles west of where David and his men were hiding out in the forests. And as they get the word that the Philistines are on the march again, that they're about to plunder the threshing floors of Keilah. This was harvest time, and the typical pattern would have been to harvest the grain or to harvest the produce and to spread it out on the threshing floors to dry and then to bundle it and to prepare it for use later on in the winter. But it was also common for neighboring enemies to take the opportunity for a free lunch, so to speak. And as they were so close to the border, Kayla was very vulnerable because they were within clear reach of the Philistine armies. And it was also a time of diversion because Saul was not busy protecting his nation as he should have been as king. He was preoccupied with his jealousy and his envy and his desire to track down David. And thus, Kayla was even more vulnerable than otherwise might have been the case. But the word comes to David that Kayla is about to be attacked, about to be plundered, that they're about to lose their annual harvest. And the nationalistic zeal of David and his men might have initially been to just run down there and save the day. After all, how better could he have proven his loyalty to the nation and to the king? But David was cautious. And the first thing that David did was to seek the Lord. He asked the Lord whether he should go. He didn't take it upon himself to be presumptive, to seize upon the opportunity. Sometimes we have the notion that any opportunity that appears, it must be God's will, because otherwise it wouldn't have happened. But we must not be so presumptive. We must not seize upon every opportunity without clear evaluation of the consequences and the potential for what may happen. And David sought the Lord's will as to whether he should go to defend Kayla. Now, some critics say that this proves that Abiathar the priest was there among him and his men earlier than what the passage says. But remember that in the previous chapter, he had also sought the counsel of the Lord before Abiathar the priest arrived. It was Gad who had given them counsel, the prophet Gad, who had given them counsel to leave the cave of Adullam. So it wasn't just the priest Abiathar who had access to seeking the divine will, the will of the Lord. Likewise today, every individual Christian has access to pursuing the will of the Lord and the mind of the Lord in terms of what we should do in various decisions, at various crossroads in our lives, what we should do. This wisdom is available to each and every Christian. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask of me, and I will give it. This is a promise not just to the priests, not just to the kings, not just to those who are in positions of church leadership, but it is a principle that is available. The promise of God is available to every believer that we might know his will, that we might do his will, and thus that we might be found faithful and worthy servants of his sovereign purpose. So David goes to the Lord, no doubt through the prophet Gad, and he seeks the Lord's will. And the Lord says, go and fight the Philistines and save Kayla. So he comes back to his men and he says, this is the will of the Lord. The prophet has told us to go and fight the Philistines. But there's some hesitancy in verse 3. His men are a little bit reluctant. they say that we're fearful here of fighting Saul and his armies. How much more will we fear if we go down and fight the Philistine armies? Despite the instruction from the Lord in verse 2, God had told him, go fight the Philistines. It wasn't just a approval to do something. It was an instruction to go and to save Caleb. But David's men are a little reluctant. They're a little cautious. They're a little hesitant. But David doesn't react with any malice towards their hesitation. He doesn't charge them all with insubordination and court-martial them and threaten to kill them. He goes back to the Lord. And he seeks further instruction, further assurance that this is indeed the will of the Lord. And the instruction comes back again from the Lord. Go and fight the Philistines. I will give you the victory. Now he's not just telling them what to do, but he's assuring them in plain words, prophetic terms of the outcome. And thus we see that the men agree. They were a little bit concerned with the possibility of a two-front war. They knew that Saul was immediately on their heels, and then they knew also that there was a formidable army of Philistines that was ahead of them. But now they have the clear word of God, the prophetic promise of the Almighty, that they should go, and he will be with them, and he will give them the victory. So in verse 5, they go, and they fight the Philistines. And they defeat them. They capture all of their cattle, and there was indeed a great slaughter. Many people are critical of the actions of Israel during the Old Testament, the acts of war. They think it was a barbaric time. And indeed, in some sense it was. But the world is a violent place even today. But the wars which were fought throughout the Old Testament, when Israel was instructed to go and to fight those who were threatening them, this was according to the will of the Lord. It was according to his instruction. It was his judgment upon those unbelieving nations that surrounded Israel. It was therefore, divine justice being carried out in this sense through the armies of Judah, through the armies of Israel. Just as at other times he used the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians and others to chastise and to correct Israel when they deviated from the will and from the holy standards of God. So, they obey the word of the Lord. They go, and they achieve a great victory. They capture all of the cattle. They slaughter a great many of the Philistines. And they save Caleb. That's important to remember as we see the further events of this chapter unfold, because one would think that when someone has been saved by someone, that they might have some sort of gratitude, that they might be appreciative of the fact that they've been rescued, that their crops and their livelihood and probably even their very lives have been saved. But that appears not to be the case. Now in verse 6 we see that Abiathar arrives on the scene. He has an ephod. He has the breastplate of the priesthood. The Urim and the Thummim. He has all of the accessories of God's priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. He's the last of the line of Ahimelech. You'll recall that all the rest had been slaughtered by Saul in his unjust execution of Ahimelech and his sons and his family. But Abiathar had escaped, and he had fled to David. And he has an ephod in his hand. He therefore is prepared and equipped to continue the role of priest among the faithful remnant, David and his men. By now they've risen, or they've grown to about 600 men. He has been steadily gaining force, gaining strength, and now from what had been a group of around 400, now they are a fighting band of about 600. And as Abiathar arrives on the scene, they're in Keilah, they've rescued the city, and we see Saul rapidly approaching. And he sees a great opportunity. Saul recognizes the danger that David has put himself and his men in by entering into the walled city, the fortified city of Keilah. And as Saul witnesses this opportunity, he gets a little bit presumptuous in his own mind. We see here in this passage that he says, God has delivered David into my hands, because he's entered into a barred and a fortified city. In other words, Saul recognizes that David has perhaps entered into a trap. There's no way of escape. And thus, he gathers up his men and he encourages them to go to war. And at first glance, the stated intent is that they're going to go down and they're going to rescue Keilah from the Philistines. They too probably have heard of the danger, the threat to the border of Judah. And Saul seizes this opportunity to round up his men and to motivate them to go down and to go to war. But we also read here that there's the underlying cause, the underlying motive, that secret motive that David identifies, that even as he has charged his men to go to war, his real intent is to destroy David and his men. But David, by the grace of God, has heard of the approaching armies of Saul. He realizes what Saul's intent is. But again, rather than simply sound the alarm and vacate the premises, so to speak, head for the hills, David again seeks the Lord. This time through the counsel of Abiathar, he petitions the Lord. And he asks, is Saul going to come down? And secondly, if Saul does come down, will Keilah turn against me? Will they surrender me to Saul? He apparently had gotten the impression that the people of Keilah were not all that grateful for his heroic rescue of their crops and perhaps their lives. And he's asking the Lord, is Saul coming? And will these people turn me over to him, to Saul? And the answer of the Lord is, first of all, yes, Saul is coming. He will come down. And then to the question as to whether or not the people of Keilah will surrender David and his men, the Lord answers, yes, they will. And then we see again the heart of David. Some military leaders would have reacted with vengeance to the lack of support, the lack of gratitude that was shown to David and his men. After all, they've just rescued them from the Philistines. They've saved their crops. They've saved their homes. They've saved their food for the winter, prevented them from starvation, and they've prevented them from perhaps a massacre at the hands of the Philistines. And there are many military leaders throughout history who would have simply turned their troops upon those ungrateful residents of the city. And before they left, they might have caused them to rethink that lack of gratitude. But David doesn't take that course. He doesn't react with the natural vengeance that might have otherwise been predictable. He simply gathers up his men and calls them out of the city, and they go wherever they can. And they wander around, defending other people, as we shall see in subsequent chapters, finding support wherever they can, finding food and sustenance wherever they can. And we're told here in verse 14 that David was pursued by Saul every day. This wasn't just an intermittent pursuit. It was a concerted effort by Saul and his men to track down David, to give him no rest and no peace, and to seek to capture and kill David. But again, we see the sovereign hand of God at work in this whole process, because though Saul tried every day to capture David, despite the fact that he had no rest, nevertheless, we see the protective hand of God, because he did not allow Saul to capture David. He protected him, he preserved him, and ultimately he delivered him to the throne of Israel as he had promised years before. So we see the ultimate benefits of seeking the Lord. David could have gone his own way. He could have done his own thing, and he could have used what most would have regarded as plain common sense, ordinary logical military tactics, and things that clearly were acceptable to those who were in positions of authority, particularly those who were unjustly accused of things that they were of which they were not guilty. But David never took things into his own hands. He always sought the Lord's will. And as we seek to apply the lessons of these historical events, the life of David is not just recorded for us that we might have some cognitive knowledge of the life of David. That's all important, and it's all significant, for indeed he was a great king of Israel. But more than just a mere biography of David, more so than just a highlight of his military career or his preparation for being king of Israel, the life of David involves deeper spiritual principles. For he was in himself a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as David sought the Lord's will in the decisions that he made, in the various crossroads in his life that he faced, so too as the type of Christ, he was the forerunner. He was one who was a type and a shadow of the one who would come, the Messiah. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came onto the scene, more than 1,000 years later after David, he, too, repeatedly and consistently sought the will of the Father. He didn't do anything without first seeking the Lord's will, or seeking God the Father's will in prayer. And even as the time approached for his crucifixion, he prayed, "Not my will be done, but thine." He always sought the will of the Father. And as he is described in Scripture as our example, then too we can find a spiritual lesson, a spiritual application of this great trait of David to repeatedly seek the will of the Lord in the decisions that he faced. And as it was the antitype of David, the greater David, who showed us the perfect will of the Father, even as he went to the cross of Calvary to shed his precious blood on our behalf, so too we can recognize the need to seek the Lord's will. Whether it's an ordinary, everyday decision, or whether it's a major life decision, it is the principle of the Word of God that we are to seek the Lord's will. We are challenged to do that. We are assured that if we do that, we will find His will. Again, he says, if you lack wisdom, simply ask, and I will give it. It's a guarantee. It's not just, I might be with you. I might hear you. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that whatever you shall ask in my name, according to my will, it shall be given you. And this then is his blank check, so to speak. Not that we can simply greedily ask for anything and expect that it be given. But the instruction of the Word of God is that whatever we shall ask in His name, by His authority, according to His will, then if we ask by faith, believing that He is able to do it, then He will hear us and He will answer and He will provide. Thus, we, like David, should always seek the Lord's will. The last hymn that we sang in the introduction was "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And we don't often do this, but because this hymn summarizes the intent, the will, the desire for the will of God, then it's appropriate that we sing it again. The hymn is 574.
I am the clay. Mold me and make.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.